Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to this passage, that might seem very strange to us, your Holy Spirit might be our guide as we seek to have you open up the scriptures to us. So Lord, we pray now that as we come to it, we would come in humility. Again, we would allow it, scripture, to be our authority here. And we might be open to your Spirit's moving and working. We ask that in the name of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Amen. The text has been preparing us for the final days of Jacob's life, really from 47 and verse 28. It talks that Jacob had lived 17 years of his time in Egypt, and his actual years of his life were 147. And last week we were looking at, in that last part of what we read, Joseph coming to him and him making him swear that he would take him back to the land of Canaan, the land that the Lord had promised to him. And we saw that very clearly in the last part of that chapter. And the narrative really continues like that, because when we start this chapter, we hear sometime later, don't know how much, but presumably some months later, Joseph is told, your father is ill. It really is drawing us to a close where Jacob is concerned. Rather interestingly, when we were looking at 2 Corinthians 4 this morning, I talked about how the passage dwelt on what had happened in the past, what was happening in the present, and what that meant for the future. And when I was looking at my notes, I suddenly realised when I sat down to write them up, I hadn't put any headings in for myself. Well, you call it a cheat, call it trying to save time, but I've used the same headings. Past, present and future. And actually, I'm going to say that I feel they all fit fairly well. You can take me to task afterwards if you think I'm stretching it. But let's look at, first of all, what this has to do with the past. As many of you know, I was a builder and decorator for some years, good 20-odd years and more, before I was a pastor. And I remember one particular job. There was a pillar that needed taking down. It was a support to a porch. And the brick had sort of cracked in several places. It was all over the place, you know. It really, you needed to give it a tap. It was going to go. And so we put one of those acros under it to jack everything up. And I took the pillar out. And then we found out what the real problem was. The problem wasn't actually the brickwork. The brickwork looked like it had been done quite well. The problem was that the entire foundation was a paving tile that had been put down on the mud. Now, paving tiles are great if they have something underneath them, but they are not good if there is nothing underneath. Now, you can imagine, what did we do when we built it back? We dug it out, we put a proper foundation down there, one that wasn't going to move, then we built the pillar again. And I can say fairly confidently, although I did that job well over 20 years ago, I would think it's still okay. We rectified the problem of the past. And we built something which now, if someone looks back, said that job was done properly. It's working in the present, and hopefully it will be good for many years to come. And when we come to this passage, we need to see what Jacob is doing here. This isn't just a... There's a tendency among old people, they say, to reminisce and to go on about the good old days, or in Jacob's case, not necessarily always the good old days. But he certainly looks back and talks about how God has helped him. This isn't just the sort of rambling last words of an old man hoping that in what he's saying, in his rambling way, will impart some wisdom. This is actually something which is sound and a good foundation to build on. Yes, he does reminisce about the past, but it's all to do, not with what he's done, but what God has done. And God has blessed him. One of the things I noticed about the nature of this passage, particularly as I was reading it again just now, is that the covenant name Israel is applied a great deal here. I said sort of, in other passages we looked at, Moses slips it in occasionally, just to make us remember that Jacob is not just some guy who's had a small experience of God. He's a guy who God has made promises to when he gave him the name Israel. And it's coming at us quite fast and quick here, because I think this is it. The promises are being passed on. And Jacob starts, as he has Manasseh and Ephraim, who are probably actually teenagers, when it talks about taking him off the knee, it's probably from beside the knee. The actual Hebrew is more that they were probably sitting beside him or at his feet by his knees or something like that. They would have been probably teenagers by this time. But Jacob starts with what God has done in the past. God had appeared to him in the past. Luz, Bethel, when he had come back into the land. It's a very, very important time for him, isn't it? Because we remember earlier on when he was fleeing from Esau, there was a promise made to him. He saw what God was going to do, and Jacob made that promise at the time. If you bring me back, I will serve you. Okay, perhaps a bit mixed motives there. Certainly from what Jacob was like and how he's inclined to purport himself in those days. But he comes back. He's had what could have been a very difficult meeting with Esau that's gone remarkably well. And then he has this meeting with the Lord. And this is a particularly significant one, because all the worries at that point are out the way. And he talks about how God blessed him. And this is interesting. Verse 4, he said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. Now, that is very much the language of Genesis, isn't it? Genesis 1:28, when God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And one of the interesting things that we actually see, again, it's referred to in Deuteronomy, when Moses is giving his last sermons, as it were, to the Israelites, he talks about 70 in all went down to Egypt. Chapter 7, I believe it says that. And then he says, but the Lord's made you a big nation now. You see, the promises made to Abraham and Isaac were made to a family. And really, what is, Jacob saying here? This is where it really starts. God has most definitely fulfilled that, and we are going to increase. We are going to be blessed. You go back to the previous chapter, verses 27. Now the Israelites were settled in Egypt, in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. And that has happened during this time. He said, I've seen the promises of God. The promises made in the past, they're coming to fruition now. And so now he does something which might seem a bit odd to us. It's really almost an extension to that blessing. In verses 5 and 7, he, in a sense, acquires Joseph's sons. They're now going to be reckoned as his. They are going to be two of the tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he notes, they will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. He makes the point, any children born after them will be yours. Now, Joseph, I don't think, has any problem with this, probably because he's hearing what his father is saying, and he's understanding the promises that have been made by God and kept by God, and sees this as integral to them. And it's rather interesting how Jacob goes on to talk about it. He talks about the death of Rachel here. And of course, Rachel had children very late. Joseph, Benjamin. And these take place of the children she perhaps would have had, or if she had been around longer. I think Joseph realises that. But in the midst of all this, and I think it is very important to note, it's not just he loves his wife, it is very much that they are going to be blessed and be part of God's blessing, wider blessing, to his other sons and eventually the tribes. It's interesting that as he starts to prepare to bless them, we get in verse 8, when Israel, and it's interesting Israel's used there, again, this is all about promise and covenant, saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? Now, I don't think he's having a senile moment there. I think actually what's happening is more than that. He is actually doing something which is legal. Before he gives the blessing, he's almost doing something which is like a legal covenant, and he is actually sort of acquiring them. So they are going to become or continue as his sons, or the sons he should or would have had with Rachel. Now, one of the things I think we see here is that we see again that Manasseh and Ephraim are actually an example of grace. And their blessing through what could have been construed as tragedy. Remember, Jacob took some convincing when his sons went back to him and said, Joseph is actually alive, and you know he's a second to Pharaoh, he's the most important man in Egypt. And if you read the text, to sort of paraphrase, Jacob's thinking, I don't believe it. Victor Meldrow moment. I don't believe it. He couldn't. But eventually, yes, I'm going to make the journey. I'm going to do it. He literally feels he's had his son back from the dead. And what's more, he now has and has acquired two other sons. It's not just God has been good to him in the past. God is continuing to be good. God is making good on that blessing that he had. It is, in a sense, him saying, well, look, I acquire the Lord's promise that I will be fruitful. It's a marvellous picture, isn't it? And, I think one of the things we have to realise is that we look at the cross and we see, on the face of it, tragedy. And yet, what do we see, really? Well, as Peter says in his Pentecostal sermon, with God's foreknowledge, you and wicked men put him to death. Why? So God could raise him. So God could deal with sin. So we might acquire blessings that we could not imagine. So it's not just an old man whose mind wanders a bit reminiscing about the past. There is a point to this. And that blessing is now to be, which was promised in the past, is now going to be brought on and continue. What about the presence? Well, the unexpected happens here, isn't it? Jacob puts his right hand on the younger one's head, making him the favoured one, in a sense, the first one. Why is that? Well, I can give you two reasons. Who was first out? Was it Jacob or Esau? It was actually Esau, wasn't it? Jacob's hanging on his heel grasper, that's what Jacob means, or deceiver. He certainly could live up to both those at that point. Blessing sometimes comes through the most unexpected ways. And actually, Jacob, who was totally undeserving, had received a blessing. So in a strange way, I think what he may be doing is saying that again, showing an example again of God's grace here. We note that Joseph is then blessed. And again, this is very interesting. Again, you see the use of the word Israel here. Israel said to Joseph, verse 11, I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. And I think that's part of it. And then we see that he does this rather unusual thing where he crosses his hands. What does that tell us? It's deliberate. He doesn't do what you think, just put his hand on the nearest one to him. He crosses his hands. He crosses his hands. Why? Well, I think it comes out in the blessing that we see him then give as he blesses Joseph, verse 15 and 16. First bit, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, and the God who has been my shepherd all my life this day, and the angel has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth. Now there's a general blessing there that applies to the nation of Israel at that time. That is God's purpose for the nation of Israel. And there's some interesting illustrations there. The shepherd. God had taken Jacob through some pretty extraordinary times. I think, you know, one of the key moments when we think about Jacob is his meeting, before the meeting with Esau. Because his prayer at that point is to say, I deserve none of this. And one commentator once put it like this. He realizes that all his trickery up to this point has got him nowhere. If he's been preserved, it's only because God has preserved him. Yes. He's been, you know, he's pulled a few fast ones, but they haven't actually got him anywhere. God has been the source of blessing at each case here. And so that I think, is very important. And here's the other thing, and I think this is a good one. I love this. He again refers to the angel who delivered me from all harm. What happened before he met Esau? He wrestled with the Lord. And it's interesting, isn't it, Hosea? He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Now some people often say, well, the angel of the Lord doesn't always apply to Jesus Christ. But I think the nature of that actual event, it does. He wrestled with Christ. And the bit I love about that is, of course, when his hip is put out, and my word, you've got to really take your hat off to Jacob. It must have been an agony. He's put out, you think, well, you know, and the angel of the Lord says, let me go. He says, no, I won't let you go unless you bless me. That takes some guts, doesn't it? That takes some guts. Why? Because he knew something really weird was going on here. We saw earlier when he moved the stone from the wall. You know, Jacob is not a 5-stone weakling. He can handle himself. And I guarantee if there was a bit of a barroom brawl, he probably knew a few tricks. And they're not working. And yet what happened after that? He's blessed. And he meets with Esau. And it goes better than he could ever possibly imagined. He's been very cautious. He's been very careful, sending gifts ahead and stuff like that, and thinking and dividing his family. What, you know, what if Esau is going to be really mad? He could do some real damage to me. And so this picture of, and this reference to the angel, is deliver me from all harm. He delivered me at my most desperate moment. What could have been the most desperate moment, he turned it into one of blessing, and we can read all about that in chapter 32. And here's the interesting thing. When Joseph seeks to correct his father, Jacob is having none of it. No. And this is something we often see in Scripture. God does the unexpected. Think of 1 Samuel 17. Samuel was told to go and bless Jesse's sons. And, you know, anoint one of them as king. Because Saul's not God's man. And he sees Jesse's sons, they're all brought out. And he sees the first one, he thinks, gosh, he's a nice, big, strapping man. Looks, you know, he's got king written all over him. The Lord says, no, it's not him. I look on the heart. And he goes along the line and the Lord says, no, none of these. And he says, this is all your sons. And Jesse says, well, yeah, there's another one. He's a lad. He's looking after the sheep. We didn't think you wanted to meet him. That's the one God chooses. That's the one God chooses. And that's one of the things that absolutely amazes me. God does the unexpected. And rather interesting is Ephraim will literally, even though he's younger, he literally comes, as we see in Scripture, to represent the northern kingdom. Yes, they're both blessed, but the greater blessing, most extraordinary blessing, goes to Ephraim. And we see that here, doesn't he? Verse 19, his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know he too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. So he blessed them. And again, in the name will Israel pronounce his blessing. Again, this is covenant promise being carried on to the next generation. So we see that, we've seen the past, we see how it reflects on the present as Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. And now really we look at the future. Jacob knows the end is near. And it's interesting what he does, isn't it? Verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. This is all now about the future. This is about what God's going to do. And then we see in verse 22 what he wants Jacob to do. And you, and to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of the land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. He wants them to have confidence that they are going back, because if God has been faithful in the past, he urges Joseph and his brothers to depend on God for the future. And that's the key thing here, isn't it? Rather interestingly, again, he's thinking ahead to the day of his death, because it's rather interesting that we note that Shechem, which is mentioned, and it seems to be the ridge of the land, which is quite possibly near Shechem, some people seem to think it refers to that, is where Jacob is going to be buried. And again, it's all harking back to the promises of God. How do we, in a sense, reconcile this now? Well, it's great, isn't it? One thing we do know is we look and we want to depend totally on the promises of God. If God is faithful in the past, he will be faithful in the future. I've just got two references which are, I think are worth looking at, and they have some bearing on what we've been looking at. So Hebrews 11, we've been looking at that a bit recently, in Hebrews 11 and verse 29. This is the heroes of faith, and a direct reference. No, I've got the wrong verse. I'm looking at the wrong thing. Right, 21, let's try that. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now it's interesting to see, it's not just sort of that he had a job to do and bless them, he was worshipping God for his faithfulness in doing this. And that's one of the things that we must do. One of the things I think I've always found encouraging. Frances Havergal Ridley, the hymn writer, apparently she used to keep a mercy diary. And she used to jot down things each day which she felt were mercies and blessings from the Lord. And in a sense, Scripture being the best commentary on itself, the writer of Hebrews says that's what's happening here. As he blesses them, he's actually recounting the mercies that God has shown him. And so whatever we're doing for the Lord, remember what the Lord has done for us in the past. Whenever we're going about his business, just look back and know that he is trustworthy. And the second thing I want to look at here is Romans chapter 8, and this time it is verse 29. I was looking at the wrong reference. So Romans 8, 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jacob is looking at a blessing from the Lord, and he sees that in terms of the Lord making Israel a great nation. But why was that going to happen? Why was that predestined to happen? Well, it's actually so the blessings there could be extended to you and me sitting here tonight. They'd be extended to us. They'd be extended as part of God's foreknowledge as to those he was going to bring to him. And that again is tremendous encouragement, isn't it? Again, things aren't random in life. I was saying earlier that one of the things I think that happens when people worry about the future of the church is we all sort of become internal. We start looking to think what we can do about it. And actually, it's not a question, is it, about that? Just remember John, he's in exile. He's been exiled to the barren island of Patmos because he's been preaching the gospel. And he's an old man. Pretty tough break. And Patmos was near, you know, he could have looked across and he could have seen the shoreline and he would have thought about the church that was established in Ephesus and the other churches in Asia Minor that he had been almost certainly influential in establishing. And he's thinking, if I'm here and I'm suffering from the gospel, what is God going to do? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to those churches? And what do we have? He then sees Christ in glory. He has this vision, doesn't he? And actually, what does the Lord say? Oh, he's got some warnings for the churches. He says, I've got it in hand. These churches are in my hand. Yeah, I've got some things I want to tell them. But the church is in hand. You know, it's not the sort of like the place is sinking and the captain's, you know, scarpered off and gone one of the lifeboats or something like that. No, he's still on the bridge and the church, and it's not sinking. The church is glorious. And when we struggle, we must remember that. Don't listen to people who say that there's a battle going on, sometimes the devil's winning things and sometimes... No, no, no. We've been looking at the book of Job. We see that's not true. We may not understand it, God is in control. And Jacob could worship because of that. And we can worship the Lord whatever happening, whatever we're feeling. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this encouragement in this passage. And we think of how Jacob stands as a testimony to one who would come, who would bridge the gap of sin and reconcile us with the holy God. Lord, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that through Israel becoming a nation, Jesus would come. And so, Lord, we pray that we might look to you, trust you in each and every situation, even when we're not feeling good, even when we're worried. May you be our strength and our stay. Amen.